Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Well, we get the less well-known version of the Beatitudes today. The Beatitudes we are all familiar with mostly are the ones that are in Matthew. Those are the ones that get repeated most of the time. And there are certainly a lot of similarities. That, of course, comes from the Sermon on the Mount. As it turns out, this one is known as the Sermon on the Plain. Doesn't sound right, quite right, does it? If you don't study scriptures, that one kind of jumps out at you. But Matthew was writing for a Jewish audience, and he wanted Jesus on the Mount, which is kind of tapping into their history of things happening on the mountain. Luke is writing for a Gentile audience, non-Jews, people. He wants to make Jesus accessible, bring Jesus down to where the people are. So there's a different framework for it to begin with. So Jesus begins with a short list of ways that we can be blessed. The word blessed, I think it should be said, is more than just perhaps to be happy. It is really characterized by an abundance of joy, overwhelming joy that can only be achieved through God's grace. But there are some significant differences. Matthew spiritualizes them, if you will. Matthew says, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." Luke says, "Blessed are you when you are poor." There is not quite the spiritualization. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," Matthew says. "Blessed are you who are hungry now," Luke says. Note that Matthew also uses "they." They will be called children of God. Luke uses "you." It's a much more direct connection to the listener. Now, the most significant difference, perhaps, is what I like to call the woe-itudes, because Matthew doesn't say any woe to you who are rich or anything else. He just goes on with all the lovely things in the Sermon on the Mount, which are also demanding. Go back and read it. It's a couple chapters in Matthew. To get into the woe-itudes, let me tell you a really brief story. When I was a kid, I'd go to bed every night and I would pray to God for a bike. And then I realized that God didn't work that way. So I stole one and asked God's forgiveness. Okay, that's not true. I want to go on the record as saying that's not true. However, if you laughed at that, you are now in deep trouble. Actually, first of all, if you laughed at that, thank you. But Luke writes, Jesus says, "Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep." This is a particularly poignant line. And laughing again. The truth is that Jesus doesn't include the things here we would consider joyful things. If anything, he contradicts those ideals that we hold up as a culture and that our culture invites us into. Basic ideas, things, blessedness, right, he quotes, equates to a house and a car, some food. These are the things that make us blessed. And Jesus is saying, it's not like that. He's changing things for us. And he constructs four kind of symmetrical but disturbing equivalencies here. He says, blessed are the poor, but woe to you who are rich. Blessed are the hungry, but woe to you who are full. Blessed are the rejected, but woe to you who are accepted. Blessed are the weeping, but woe to those who are laughing. Woe, woe, woe. None of these things fit comfortably in what we would consider blessing. Woe to you who are rich, who are full, who are laughing, who are popular. This is really a problem for most of us. Most of us either are or are struggling to be these things. That is very normal. It doesn't look out of whack. But I've said it before. If you ate a meal yesterday and slept inside last night, you are rich, not just by the standards of the world, but by the standards of our Lord. You have resources. You are rich. And if people don't speak well of us, that's a problem for most of us. But all of this, discomforting though it may be, all of this fits into Jesus' mission. And we get this in a couple places in the Gospels, starting first with the Magnificat, we call it a song that Mary says when Gabriel comes and says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And she says, about God, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Scattered the proud. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. This is the mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. This is Mary. This is Jesus' mother, declaring his mission ahead of time. Later, when Jesus makes what we like to think of as his inaugural sermon, when he's handed the scroll in Nazareth, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Is that what it looks like to you out there? Does it look like the year of the Lord's favor? Jesus is all about those who suffer. And our compassion should lead us to do the same. Ultimately, I think kingdom life is upside down life relative to today. We are living in an upside down world. It's a world that we are given. It's the world we have to operate in. And it is a call. The gospel is a call to examine our priorities. One writer put it this way. He said, being a saint, remember this is the All Saints Sunday, he said, being a saint has never been understood as being kind to your grandmother and not kicking the dog. Although those are both good things, I want to interject. Being a saint has meant hurting for and in the world of pain. Being a saint has meant being misunderstood for taking a stand for justice and against short-term self-interest. Being a saint has meant caring for the least and the last. That is the model that Jesus sets for us. Kingdom life is a life right side up, lived in a world that is upside down. And the Sermon on the Plain makes that a challenge for all of us. We should be striving to be those saints. Now remember, Jesus regularly used hyperbole in his teaching. I don't mean everything get off, but I don't think the fact that you are laughing is going to send you straight to hell. For me, I'm sure it will be something else, but I don't think we're doomed for that. But Jesus was preaching a message of comfort and compassion for those who are suffering. And our lives should reflect that. Let me read you a brief piece that Billy Graham wrote. He said, we must get this fact firmly fixed in our minds. We live in an upside-down world. People hate when they should love, quarrel when they should be friendly, fight when they should be peaceful, wound when they should heal, steal when they should share, do wrong when they should do right. He goes on to say, I once saw a toy clown with a weight in its head. No matter what position you put it in, it invariably assumed an upside-down position. Put it on its feet or on its side, and when you get it flipped back, when you put it down, it flips back to his head. That should be our fear, living in an upside-down world. The world should look upside down to us if we are living it right side up, because we are serving those who are at the bottom. Now, I just want to hold up as an example for a moment, Alice Jellema. Many of you knew Alice. If you're on her email list, you got an email from me yesterday saying that she had died. She had a glioblastoma, which is one of those brain tumors that has tentacles and you can't get it out. Most of you also know that she was a dear friend of mine. So it's a tough way to start the day. However, Alice, there are few better examples of someone living that right side up life in an upside down world. I don't know how she did what she did day in and day out. She was a guardian angel for 20, maybe 22 years. And some of you have heard these things, so forgive me if you have, but Alice has been a friend of mine for a long time. I've been in the diocese for nearly, well, over 19 years now, and I think I've known her as long as I've been here. But I really got to know her well when I arrived here 7 years ago because of the ministry that this parish shares with Guardian Angel. If you've never been to Guardian Angel, you should go see the Remington neighborhood someday. It is a food insecure place. There is nowhere to get fresh fruits and vegetables. People are suffering. And Alice chose to live in that community and to serve that community. She didn't serve so much the church the way I would really serve here more. I'm serving you all and hopefully sending you into the world to live that right side up life. Alice served the community that was so suffering. Some of them went to her church, most of them did not. But that's why she was sent there. That's what she was called to do. When I went to visit with her after I got here, because of, you know, I knew I'd be working with her, and I went in just to check in, talk about the ministry as I was just engaging in it. And I sat there, she was describing to me this environment she works in. And I said to her, and sometimes this feels like a failing on my part, but I said to her, I don't know how you do this. I don't know how you live and work for all these people suffering from starvation and mental illness and addiction, people who are homeless. I don't know how you do it day in and day out. And she just looked at me and she said, I don't know how you do what you do. Because she is not called to serve a church in suburbia. And her ministry was truly a ministry of living right side up in that upside down world. Unfortunately, I think it was in that same conversation, I said, well, how long do you think you'll stay? She'd already been there a long time, and sometimes priests move on because they feel like their work is done or whatever it is. And she looked at me and she said, I will stay as long as I'm needed. Now, that time may have been coming. The neighborhood is gentrifying. There's a lot of money coming in, which is on the surface great. Things get fixed up. They look lovely. Shops move in, etc. But all the people she serves are getting bumped out. They have nowhere to live. They need a place on the bus line where they can get to their job. So I think in her head she thought someday gentrification would take place and it would be fulfilled and she wouldn't be needed anymore. The sad thing is, she's still needed. So I lay that with all of us to try to follow that right side up life in an upside down world. Amen.